Wow, that's a lot of kids. Good luck, children's staff. Have fun. We love you. No, that really is a lot of kids. Like, it's going to be crazy down there. Darcy's going to have some stories at Tuesday staff meeting. Anyways, I'm super excited to be here. I already said that, but I'm really, really passionate about this mini-series, The Gloves Are Off, that we're in the midst of right now. And I'm passionate about it because I believe with all my heart in these biblical behavioral values that are to mark Jesus's people. And I know, I'm certain, I have seen how they deeply impact both family and local church family. These principles have been so, so important for Janelle and me, even as a couple, but I've seen them work in an environment like this as well. Because here's the reality, right? In Scripture, we're referred to as the bride of Christ. There's a family element to this. I mean, how many times do you see in Scripture us being called brothers and sisters, right? Like, we are family in Christ. And the reality is, in the same way that we have moments in our immediate family, moments, likewise, we in extended church family are going to have moments. I mean, moments where there's maybe differences of opinion, disagreements, and even conflict. That's going to be a part of what happens when we gather like this. That said, nonetheless, it's so important that we remember, if we are to be like Jesus and just simply obey the command, love one another, and then he goes on, love one another as I have loved you, remember that it's this call to die to self and how we interact, right? It's a call to die to self. We talked about it through the lens of assuming the best last week. Now, you would think a preacher would practice what he preaches. You'd hope he does. But I mean, second only to Jesus, my lovely wife, you would think that would be the easiest person in all the world to assume the best, wouldn't it? Like, look at her. Oh, honey. Not only does she pick super trendy pants for me, she's just a joy and a treasure to live with. Day by day. Moment by moment and week by week and year by year. How in the world could someone like her have someone like me not assume the best? So yeah, like 2 weeks ago, it was the day of the elders retreat, okay? The day of the elders retreat. Ironically enough, that very night, I was leading a session on spiritual warfare. Here I am, getting ready for the elders retreat. And Janelle gets this incredibly good news, this super exciting news, that she has got her first temporary position for work here in Fort Saskatchewan. So I mean, like, whoop, whoop, tons to be excited about, right? And so we get together. She's talking to me about this reality. And then she says to me, now, just so you know, we actually don't know for sure what Janelle said in this next moment. And it doesn't really matter, but she said something. What she thought she said was, man, I'm super excited for this new job, Ken. And just so you know, I'm just going to need a little bit more help around the home with me taking this position. What I heard,
what she actually said.
No, I mean, what I heard, we don't know what was actually said in that moment. What I heard was, well, now that I have this temporary position, you're going to have to take care of the home, Ken. Woo! You serious? Now, I was just at Soul Care, so I'm feeling really good today, so I can't even really make my angry face right now, okay? But, like, I was angry. Like, instantly, I was just like, are you kidding me? I got a full-time job, and you got a temporary position, and you expect me to now take care of the home? You gotta be kidding me. I pretty much said exactly that, but it was way meaner than the way I just said it. Imagine that, way meaner than that. I'm a fiery guy. Listen, now, y'all, I told you this. I'm telling you, she's a firecracker too, okay? She came right back at me, y'all.
Oh, yeah, right. That's way better telling the story when you're here.
Oh, boy. Anyways, we're having this conversation, and I'm doing the exact opposite of what the biblical behavioral values tell me to do. Not only am I not dying to myself in this moment, I'm actually assuming the worst, right? Like, really, break it down. What am I doing? I'm assuming the worst. I mean, second only to Jesus, this is like the most important person in my life, and here I am finding myself assuming the worst. Come on. This evil flesh. It's sneaky. Now, thank goodness. I mean, no word of a lie, like, a number of years ago, man, we would have been up in arms for a long time over a conversation like that. But I'm so convinced that these biblical behavioral values matter and that they're to be practiced in home and relationships as husband and wife, brothers and sisters, whomever. But just as much, not just as much, even more in the local church, that I knew, like, right away I caught myself. And within minutes, we were able to go, and I'm able to say, okay, Janelle, help me understand what you meant when you said da 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 da. And by the way, I'm really sorry for being a jerk. All right? So important. It's so important. Now, as a means to moving us to where we're heading predominantly today, notice what I didn't do. I didn't go, hey, Greg, my wife, man. She's crazy. I need to talk to my brother. You know what I mean? No. I didn't need to take it up with Brother Greg, even though I know he would have had my back, me all, right? Like, yeah. He doesn't think you're honey crazy. He's just going along with the illustration, okay? You are not. Anyways, what I'm trying to say was I went right to the source, right? Like, I calmed down. I put it out there in a simple phrase. I apologize for being a jerk. And Janelle, likewise, I was like right back, like, I'm sorry. Look, this is what I'm meaning to say. This is what's happening. And we're able to move forward. These biblical behavioral values matter. And even moments when our wicked, sinful flesh sneaks in, we got to learn to catch ourselves and make these values habitual in our life, because it establishes a culture that is healthy, and it establishes a culture that Jesus wants to ensure is deeply rooted in our homes, but just as much, even more so, I would say, in his church. These things have to mark us. Got to be a people that are willing to die to self, to assume the best, right? Moving past those little differences of opinion or those disagreements and even the conflict, we got to learn to do that. And today we need to talk about why it is so important that we learn and practice going to the source. And so I want to take us to Matthew chapter 18 to process this a bit further. And so Matthew chapter 18 is a passage that is often referred to in reference to church discipline. Now, I want to put out something that I believe about this chapter or this passage as you get to Matthew 18. By the way, if you're using those Pew Bibles, they're there for you to use. If you don't have one, please feel free. You're on page 816 if you're trying to find us, okay? 816. This is often referred to as the church discipline passage, but y'all need to know I don't think that's an accurate name, all right? I really do believe that this is actually a church reconciliation passage. And there's a huge difference. Now, there is times, and I'm going to give you an example and speak into it in a moment, when yes, the church does need to act with authority and step in and deal with some discipline issues. I will give you an example later on. But I'm telling you, 999 times out of 1,000, if we just do what Jesus asks and go to the source, reconciliation follows, and it follows faster more times than not. We just got to do what he says to do. It's simple. do what Jesus says to do. And you can go from a heated, tense moment and in a matter of minutes, de-escalate it by following these values that Jesus has communicated. Now, I want to add this prior to just getting into this in Matthew 18. We have to. We will be a church that handles differences of opinion, disagreement, conflict with these behavioral values. The gloves have to come off in our midst. They have to. In a family, any way you want to put that, the reality is when you win a fight, everybody loses. Think about it. In family, when you win a fight, everybody loses. The gloves have got to come off, and they come off by just practicing what Jesus preached and putting these values in place. And just because I think it's important to say, we all talk about being a people that serve like Christ. It's even in the mission statement model, right? We serve like Christ. It is way more fun serving with people you're getting along with. Come on now. Who wants to serve with someone that you're mad with and all that kind of stuff? Come on, now we got to get past this stuff. It's way more fun doing life together, serving together, being church together when we're simply getting along. So why wouldn't we want to take the words of Jesus seriously? So Matthew chapter 18. Let's dig in here and work through this. I'll read 15 to 18 to start, and then we'll break it down. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So Jesus starts off, if another believer sins against you, first point. This is really important for the church. I think the church as a whole in 2020 needs to get this. We're talking about believers. We're talking about those who follow Jesus, who would perhaps identifying like using the term Christian. We're talking about the gathering here of God's people, all right? We need to learn this. We need to understand this. We cannot expect people who don't know Jesus to act like Jesus, all right? This isn't talking about the sin or the issues that we see in the world right here, right now, okay? We can't expect people who don't know Jesus to act like Jesus. We're talking about something that's happening internally. So much so, it says if a believer sins against you, go privately. It's really talking about believers that live in close proximity to each other. So we're talking about us. Fort Saskatchewan, Alliance Church. We're talking about us. Believers that live in community with one another. Someone sins against you, go privately. I'm not talking about necessarily pointing out the faults of the churches on the other side of the world or in the other parts of the continent or country. I mean, how many times do you see blogs and things and posts about people talking about other churches? Look, this isn't about pointing out faults in other local gatherings and all that stuff. This is talking about us here together, church family. How are we going to interact? What are the behavioral values that we're going to hold to and be certain that we keep as part of our life and our standard, all right? So if a believer sins against you, go privately. Super important here. This idea of go literally could be translated move along. Get going. This means that you are going to meet with them and you're doing so in person. I want to say that again. This means that you're going to meet with someone and you're going to meet with them in person. In person. You catch that? I'll be even a little more clear. In the digital age that we're talking about, right? Maybe all, if not all, most of us own something of this fashion, right? We are not talking about using social media or social messaging as a means to process church conflict or disagreement or difference of opinion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about going in person. I can't tell you how many overblown church encounters I have seen because people have dealt with it via social media or social messaging. You cannot handle difference of opinion and disagreements and conflict with technology in an environment like this. We're talking about people who live in close proximity, so we need to get together. It can't happen. My brothers are going to get this, all right? And my sisters are going to be grossed out, but you'll never forget it, okay? Never get into a war of words in social media or in social messaging. Don't do it. All right? Don't ever do it. Here's why. It's like peeing upwind. Ugh. It don't matter what you say, I promise it's going to come back and hit you. Just saying. If someone has sinned against you, go to that person privately. We don't need to use social media, social messaging. So how do we do it? Now, I'm going to use an example in a bit where I use social media to book an appointment and only book an appointment, and I'll explain that in a moment. But how do we do it? We do it with humbleness and gentleness. Let me show you what I mean. You don't need to turn there. This is Galatians 6, verse 1. I'll just read it for you. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. We need to do this gently and humbly. Now take note of that phrase, you who are godly. That's important. All right? Don't take that kind of stuff lightly, because it goes on, right? And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So be aware of that. But nonetheless, when it's time to go privately and meet with someone who's wronged you, sinned against you, it needs to be with humbleness and gentleness. Now, how do I know if I'm going in a spirit of humbleness and gentleness? Are the gloves on or the gloves off? Are you going to win a fight? If you're going to win a fight, I promise you, you're not in a position to speak with humbleness and gentleness. So something's got to happen where you got to ensure you're right with God. That's going to come out in just a few moments. You got to go with humbleness and gentleness. Now, I'm not saying you don't be direct, and I'll give you another example on that in just a moment here. But you have to be gentle. You got to be humble. This is the way of Jesus' people, those who follow him, all right? Now, speaking of going and that word privately, this is also really important. It's not with me going to Brother Greg, I got a problem here. No. It's me right off the hop going privately when my heart's in a position of being humble and gentle to process whatever it is we need to process. All right, here's why. When you do not go privately, one-on-one, with humbleness and gentleness, and instead choose to talk with someone else, you actually enter into the sin of gossip. Now, gossip's one thing to say, okay, it's gossip, all right. When Paul writes about gossip, I just want you to hear this. In Romans 1, when he talks about gossip, he groups it with the sin of murder. Woo! It's not a good idea to be a gossip, y'all. It's not a good idea to be a gossip. We have to go to that person, and we have to go privately, and we have to go with a humbleness and gentleness about us, not looking to win a fight. Now, a couple other thoughts on gossip. Here's some more free ones, but they're just so good, I can't leave them out. This is Proverbs chapter 20, Verse 19. A gossip goes around telling secrets. Don't hang around with chatters. Here's another way to put it. Engage a gossip at your own risk. I promise you, if someone's willing to listen to you gossip about someone else, they will listen to someone else gossip about you. Promise you, every single time. Engage a gossip at your own risk. It's bad for the health, man. It's bad for the health. It's not worth it. We don't want to be a gossip. Here's another one just a couple chapters later. This is chapter 26 of Proverbs. This one's really good. I think this is like a good, great word for every gathering of believers for sure. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. This is so important in family, so important in church. How many of the simple, petty differences of opinion, disagreements, even conflicts would not flame into something massive and roaring and destructive if we simply wouldn't start with gossip? It's deadly. It's deadly. We can't be that type of people. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about pastors that talk about seeking godly counsel? You're with me right on. I'm so glad you asked, okay? Now listen, the scripture talks about godly counsel, and godly counsel is valuable and important. And let me tell you how you know for sure you found someone who's a godly person and willing to offer you godly counsel. Because if you go to them with an issue that you may be disagreeing on, or you have a difference of opinion on, or there's a conflict with someone else, they will start by saying this: have you gone to the source? Every time. They'll start with, have you gone to the source? That's how you know you found a godly counsel, because they'll just simply give you the words of Jesus. If they're given the words of Jesus, you might be on to something, right? And then guess what? They will follow up with the words that we're about to move into further. Godly counsel is going to tell you to go to the source. That's a found. Now, I understand there are times you do need to seek godly counsel, but I'm telling you, we'll start with that. But be very, very, very careful. If someone is speaking in a tone or a way that you find yourself strapping gloves on, it ain't godly. The glove's got to come off, all right? The glove's got to come off. Now, before I go further and unpack this, I want to make this pledge to you. This is my pledge to you as your pastor, all right? When it comes to this entire series of the gloves coming off, I just want you to know, I promise you, that with a gracious ruthlessness, I hope you caught that, a gracious ruthlessness, I'm going to hold us to this standard. We're going to be a people who are known as people who are willing to die to self and manifest itself by assuming the best and going to the source. This is going to mark us. I get a text, I get an email, I get a phone call, I get a pop-in visit. You're going to hear me say, from this day forward, and I'm trusting for many, many years to come, you're going to hear me say, are you assuming the best? Have you gone to the source? It's going to be broken record experiences, all right? Are you assuming the best? Are you going to the source? This is going to be our practice. We're going to ingrain this so thickly, so deeply into us that it has to be our cultural norm. Now, I'll give you a bit of a heads up, if you will. As we do this, as we move into this biblical behavioral value and way of life and way of living, assuming the best and going to the source, as it becomes more and more commonplace, you need to know the gossips in our midst are not going to like it. All right? And one of two things are going to happen. One is they're going to shift and die to self and begin to practice assuming the best and going to the source themselves. And it'll be beautiful as Jesus does that. The other thing, though, that may happen is they're going to get really ticked off and they're going to throw some temper tantrums. And you know what? They're going to leave. And I want you to know that's okay. Because healthy culture begets healthy culture. And negative culture begets negative culture. And we will not allow negative culture. We will be a healthy culture family where we assume the best and we go to the source. And so if, when a gossip leaves, it's okay. It's okay. Now, let's get into the meat, some of the heavy lifting, if you will. Now, I told you that 99 or 999 times out of 1,000, this goes well. And so then let's say we're willing to jump in with you. But man, it's scary. Like, I get nervous when I have these kinds of conversations, and I've had many of them. I get nervous. I know you're going to get nervous. Like, how do you do this? How does it start? This phrase for you is worth its weight in gold. I'm telling you. You don't even need to write this down because I put it on the sermon notes so you wouldn't forget it and you wouldn't lose it, all right? I don't want you to miss it. This phrase is so important. How do you start a conversation like this? These short few words. Help me understand why, fill in the blank. Help me understand why you said da 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 da. Help me understand why you did da 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 da. Help me understand what you meant by da 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 da. Help me understand why you. It allows you to not go on the attack. The gloves are off, and it puts the ball in their court to respond. I had a fellow coworker once who posted something on social media that you shouldn't be posting on social media. Challenges of 2020, right? Like, how do you police other people's social media account when they're an employee with you and their words actually in a way reflect your organization directly and indirectly, even if it's not you saying it, right? And so I had to confront an employee of a church I'm at. Something on Facebook that not even a pastor should, never mind a pastor should put on, a Christian shouldn't even put it on there. And so this is an example. I sent a message, and this is what I said. I saw your Facebook post. We need to talk when works. That's all I said. The reason I did it like that, they know what I'm talking about. They're not going to be caught off guard. The moment we meet, they know exactly what I want to talk about. I'm not going to like surprise them with some whatever. They know what I'm talking about, right? When you want to meet, when works, right? I got a response tomorrow, such and such time. Perfect. That's all we did with social messaging. We set up an appointment to talk face to face and we established what we're talking about. And it took like 3 fragmented sentences, right? And so I started off the conversation. Could you help me understand why you posted this on Facebook? And then I read it. And they looked at me and they said, And if something is said that's hurtful, bring it up with the person. I'm telling you, 999 times out of 1,000, this simple way of acting and dying to self, willing to assume the best and go right to the source, resolves so much tension in church. This is a passage on church reconciliation. If we practice this stuff, so much. The fire goes out without wood, right? Now, I know you're now also thinking, well, what about the one time in 1,000? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that too. There are going to be times when these simple behavioral values seem to not want to solve the conflict. And so some steps are going to follow. And some godly counsel is going to give you the words of God to help find a solution. And it goes like this. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back so that the things you say may be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, this is really important. God, when you seek godly advice, those are the same type of people you're probably looking to bring into an environment like this. You're not looking for your best friend or the person that's known you your entire life that no matter what you've done or what you say would take a bullet for you, because we all got people in our life. I hope you got people like that in your life, because that's a good thing to have people in. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who are those godly people who you know and you've seen step back and be neutral and offer good, godly counsel and wisdom, can move into an environment like this and hear both and help dialogue through it. And if the person still refuses to listen, I mean, the godly counsel has been a part of this. It hasn't been resolved at this stage. Take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, this was really fascinating to me. Jesus now moves into this place where he says, if this some disagreement or difference of opinion or conflict, whatever it is, this sin that's come up, some hasn't resolved, take it to the church. What's really fascinating to me is the church hasn't even been established yet. Like, that's mind-blowing to me. Like, Jesus is establishing something for this day that's coming, and he's talking about the gathering of God's called out ones, right? And he says to them, so know that whatever you forbid on earth is going to be forbidden in heaven, and he says whatever you approve or allow here on earth is going to be approved in heaven. He gives this level of authority, if you will, to the church in this, and so it's super important that we recognize Jesus is trying to communicate that there is authority for the local church to handle some of these things if it hasn't yet been resolved. Now, again, remember, I believe with all my heart that this is a passage on church reconciliation way more than it is a passage on church discipline. But these examples are going to happen. Another interesting thing, and I'm going to give you an example. Two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 16, you've all heard me speak on this passage. It's this confession of Christ where Peter says to Jesus, you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds with, on this rock, I will build my church. Here he is again, referencing a church that he's going to build, a gathering of people that's going to change and impact the entire world. This is his heart for his people, to be an impact, to be an agent of change on mission for him. But Peter then is given authority in the same passage, because he has said, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you approve here on earth will be approved in heaven. He gives this authority to Peter. And then two chapters later here, he establishes it in the church as well. See, there's something going on where God is establishing a system and a structure that he wants a church to be known for, but in such a way that they also recognize they're this agent of change within their gathering, their people group. Here's what I mean. I'm going to give you an example. You're probably thinking, now, have you ever done something like this? You know, have you ever had a moment where something like that comes up? This is a passage on church reconciliation. 999 times out of 1,000, this stuff goes in a reconciliatory way. If we follow the words of Jesus, if we die to self, assume the best. But yeah, I've had an instance like that one time in 10 years of being a lead pastor. And I don't want you to think I'm a bully or I take church authority and structures for granted, because I don't. But I want to tell you an example so you can understand that there's a time and a place for a church to step in. So here's the one and only time I've ever had to do this. I'm in a fellowship. And there's a really committed family involved. And quite frankly, good friends of ours. And through a period of time, really unfortunate period of time, this couple became very disconnected, and the husband not only stopped attending church, but he actually moved out on the family and left his wife. And in the process of moving out and leaving his wife, he actually moved in with another woman, a woman that also went to the church I was at. Fun times to be a pastor, let's say. Anyways, I did what Jesus told me to do. I went to the man, the husband. I went to the woman that he had moved in with, who was a part of the fellowship. Nothing happened. I went with a couple witnesses. I actually took elders right away. This was serious enough. I knew I needed to take elders. Took some elders. Went and saw the man. Went and saw the woman. Nothing happened. That Sunday, the woman who this husband was now living with, showed up at church. Literally, this is not a word of a lie. Stood right behind the ex-wife of this now common law partner, raised her hands in worship, and began singing to Jesus at the top of her lungs. I was ticked. Now, pastors are supposed to be nice guys, y'all, but pastors are shepherds, and shepherds will step up and protect their sheep when the time and place comes. I called a meeting with my elders that day, and I said, boys, this ain't happening on my watch. There ain't no way this is going down like this. Here's what's happened. Here's where it's at. We're doing something today. That was the day we asked them to leave. You know how many people left our church in that process? Two, the husband and the girlfriend. Now, church authority, church structures is never something fun. I don't ever like stepping into that stuff, but there comes a time and a place where that stuff has to happen for the health of the church and the protection of the sheep. I will never take that lightly. Never. But there comes a time and a place for that kind of stuff. That said, this is a passage on church reconciliation more than it is a passage on church discipline. You want to know how I know that? Check this out. This is a passage that was actually used this weekend at Soul Care, and I had never seen this first part, so this is too cool. I'm glad this came up. It says this: then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat the person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Who's writing the book? A tax collector. Oh, jeez, do you see the irony? Come on. Tax collectors were hated in Jesus' day. Don't get me wrong. They were hated. Kind of like today. A little more, actually. There's a tax collector writing this. Shoot, are you kidding me? I don't know why I had never noticed that a tax collector is telling the people to treat the people like tax collectors. It's just something interesting going on there. I'll unpack a little bit more. Why am I so convinced this is a passage on church reconciliation? I want you to look at what Peter follows up with, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? We have just dealt with the passage that we in Western church call the church discipline passage, and Peter's immediate follow-up was, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Because there's something apart from him that knows what Jesus is talking about at the very beginning of this passage when he says, if that person confesses, you have won that brother back. And culturally, the understanding was you could give him three. You could give him three shots. That was the Jewish rabbinical tradition. Give him three shots. And Peter, he's like on the mark. He's thinking he's doing good. He was listening to last week's sermon, right? Because in Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks about forgiveness. And when Jesus talks about forgiveness in Luke chapter 17, and they're asking about how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Jesus says, well, how about, seven? Not three. He throws out the perfect biblical number, right? Seven. And so here's Peter. You know he's heard that message. You know he's heard that devotional. I mean, he showed up at youth group every single day. You know what I mean? He was a part of this youth group. He walked with Jesus. And he heard the devotional. I got to forgive him seven times. So how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Come on now. Now, Jesus, it's got to be seven, right? And Jesus goes, no. You're missing the point, man. 70 times seven. And then Jesus breaks into an unmistakable parable. Right after the passage on church discipline. And the parable goes like this. A servant comes to the king. This is the exact text that follows. You can read it for yourself. Servant comes to the king with an unfathomable debt. A debt that is so enormous, it would be impossible to pay back. Impossible. You could not possibly pay this debt back. And he comes to the king, before the king, and the king's going to send him away to jail. And he begs for mercy. And so the king says, all right, I will forgive you this unfathomable debt. Then the servant goes his way. And someone is brought to his attention who owes him some money. A debt. A big debt, but a debt that wouldn't be maybe uncommon in culture and society per se, even today, you know, there's debts some of us have, right? And he stands before the servant who'd been forgiven. And the servant says, "No, you're going to pay me." He's like, I can't pay you. You can't pay me back this little debt? Send him to prison to work until he can pay it off. Well, the king finds out what's happened. And he calls the servant who was forgiven but couldn't forgive to account. And he says, "Look, I forgave you this unfathomable debt. And you had the gall to call to account this little debt? Away with you to prison where you will be tortured until you can pay this off. And yet it is an unpayable debt." And then Jesus says something that just between you and me in this room here, that I kind of wish he wouldn't have said. But he did. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart." I mean, I know every single one of us in here has experienced some type of hurt in life, family, probably most of us, even in church. That's what we've been talking about today. And Jesus moves us to this place where he says, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Now, just so I'm not misunderstood, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. That's a total another sermon. But there's a principle. One of the weeks in Alpha, we actually talk about this as well. And it's this principle of unforgiveness and how damaging it is to us. And we hear stories in the midst of Alpha and some pretty horrific ones at that. And then the speakers communicate this truth. When you refuse to forgive, do you actually realize that's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die? It destroys the soul when we refuse to forgive. Jesus is completely flipping on end Peter's understanding of forgiveness. And he's doing so as a means to bring it back to a way in which to find reconciliation. And here we find a method and a means to finding that. And 999 times out of 1,000, I'm telling you, I've seen it. These biblical behavioral values work and influence a family in a local church. But it starts with the capacity to forgive. It's not the same as reconciliation, but it starts with the capacity to forgive. Because when we forgive, the gloves come off, and we have the capacity to approach the person with humility and gentleness. Jesus talks about loving others as we love, or as he loved. It's a death to self call. In many ways, at the same time in this passage, he's calling us to forgive as we've been forgiven, right? He's calling us to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's huge to starting church reconciliation. In fact, Jesus was so serious about this that in the midst of the most horrific reality of the cross, its pain, its horror, in the midst of the weight of all my sin, all your sin, all the sin of all the world being placed upon him, in the midst of, for the first and only time in eternity past and eternity to come, where his relationship with God the Father and Holy Spirit was broken, he has it still within himself from the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Man, following Jesus is a dying to self. And it starts by remembering how much he gave for us. I'm going to invite you to join me in a moment of prayer here. And I know that not all of you are physically capable of doing this. And I totally understand that and respect that, okay? And please, if you need to remain seated, I want you to. But for those of you who are able, I just want to invite you to kind of turn in your seat and kneel and just picture yourself, if you will, before the throne right now. So just join with me. And Jesus, we just want to come to you right now in this posture of humility. We bow before your throne. We recognize that in each of our journeys, whether we are here for the very first day or we've been here at Fort Alliance for years and years and years, there has been hurts and pains and things that we need to forgive. But in this moment, we picture ourselves before you in the throne room of heaven. And we just take this moment to reflect on what you have forgiven us. Jesus, every single one of us is that servant with an unfathomable, unpayable debt. And we're sorry that our sin cost you the cross, that our sin cost you the weight of all of the horror, the shame, the fear, the condemnation, the guilt of the cross, that our sin separated you even from that perfect relationship with Father and Spirit. And we're sorry. And to forgive as you've forgiven us is a tall task. It's a task that's all too often more than I could do in and of myself. So Spirit, we just plead for your help. Jesus, we're reminded of the call to die to ourselves. Forgive us for our sin and forgive us when we haven't forgiven others. And mark us as a people who through your power die to self, assume the best, and go to the source. We pray this with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
You were condemned.
wrap up, we just want to make sure no one misses this. If you're gathering with us today and you're wrestling with through who is God and what's he like and does he really love me, we want you to know that all of our sin was carried by Jesus, and it was done so because there was an unfathomable debt that separated us from God. And he longs to restore the relationship he has with you. And this simply happens when we come to the place where we recognize that to be true. And we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? And Jesus, my life is yours. And if you need to process that any further, we're more than happy to do that. Our elders, their spouses, they'll be available. Pastor Ashley, they'd be happy to talk to that. At the same time, if any of you came to today, you came with something different, but a burden that you just need someone to pray with, we don't want you to leave without that happening. And again, our elders or their spouses or Pastor Ashley, like, they'd be more than happy to pray over you and with you. We don't want you to leave feeling like you haven't had that chance or that opportunity. That said, for the rest of us, let's be a people who embrace that command to love like Jesus, to die to self. Must be a gathering that assumes the best, goes to the source. These are healthy biblical behavior values that change a culture of an entire church. That will be us. And I can't wait to more fully move into that future as a family. So God, we love you. We look forward to our week and the opportunity to be on mission for you. Mark us as people willing to die to self for the sake of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, on earth, which is in heaven, including right here in Fort Saskatchewan. In Jesus' name, amen.